Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Stevie. That's great. Well, as you know, last week we started to look at Philippians, and we talked about how Paul had received that night vision from the man in Macedonia who said, come over and help us. He went over, he preached the gospel, and we talked about the challenges that arose as he was put in prison and continued to visit the Philippian church. And the really close relationship that Paul had with the church at Philippi, how they had stood with him in his imprisonment and how they had provided financial gifts to help him in his ministry. And then the Philippian church had sent one of those gifts with a man called Epaphroditus. He'd grown sick. And so Paul had sent him back to the Philippian church with the letter to the Philippians, telling them his news and giving them some instructions about how to live the Christian life. And if you remember, we saw that in Philippi, there were perhaps none of the major issues and problems that there were in some of the other churches, and that the focus in Philippi, the thrust of the message is you're doing really well, but don't stop there. Keep moving on into all that God wants to do in your life. And we looked at the word epitelesai, which means to bring something through to completion, and how Paul is saying to the Philippian church, God is at work in you, and he's bringing that work through to completion. He's still moving, he's still working within you, and he'll keep doing it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing work that God wants to do in your life, and we saw how we will be presented to Jesus on the day that we see him as a bride to the bridegroom. And that presentation, we want to see the completeness of Christ's work within us. So we finish by saying, let's press on into the fullness of what God wants to do in our lives. And I want to look at that concept a little bit in the rest of the letter, because Philippians really becomes this beautiful book of a description of the life of what it means to be a mature Christian. It's a book that in which Paul is really pulling together different things and saying, these are the kind of things that are evidence that the Holy Spirit has done a complete work within you, that God's work is being completed. So it's a book, if we want to ask the question, what does the completed Christian life look like? Then Philippians is a great book to read through. And Paul is saying, there's the goal. That's the goal. That fullness of life in Christ, there is the goal. And I know that sometimes people can get, when we talk about the completion of God's work, or in some translations, let God perfect it, people can sometimes get sidetracked into a theological debate about what's known as Christian perfection. But Paul's not in a theological debate about Christian perfection. Paul is in a plea with you and I, as he was with the Philippians. He's in a plea about the expectation that God will complete his work within us, so that we don't stop in the growth of our sanctification, so that we don't stop in the growth of our knowledge of God, so that we don't stop in the process of being transformed by the Spirit from glory to glory. And that's what this passage is all about. It's all about a plea from Paul not to stop it. Keep growing. Keep increasing in sanctification. Keep increasing in your knowledge of God. Keep being transformed by the Spirit. Keep being changed and moved from one place of glory to the other. And so if you've got your Bibles and you look at chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul is saying it, even rather than going to be with Jesus, even rather than dying and going to be with Jesus, he would rather be with the Philippians so that he can help them to progress in their faith. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't stop at being saved, but work it out before God in fear and trembling so that you can continue to grow in your Christian maturity. And in verse 15 of chapter 2, just a few verses further down, Paul says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. So Paul's saying, come on, let's prove this work of Jesus in our lives. Let's prove that we really are mature Christians. Let's prove that the work of God has continued within us past that point of conversion into that fullness of God's work within our lives, so that there's a radical difference between us and the world round about us. And if you're anything like me, then one of the things that lockdown has taught us is that as we've looked in the mirror of self-isolation, what we've realized is that God needs to change our lives a little bit more. I don't know if you've seen that, but I've certainly seen that, that lockdown has been a little bit like pressure points on our lives. And it's shown us some of the things that are in our hearts. It's pressurized so that some of these things have come out. And I think it's shown us that God is still needing to do things in our lives. God's at work within our lives. And he needs access to change me a little bit more. And so the goal of the book of Philippians is very much that we become like Jesus. There's a very famous verse in Philippians where Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's quite a challenge for us. Paul's saying, have this attitude. He's not just saying, follow Jesus, keep kind of, you know, following Jesus. But he's saying, let your attitudes, let the way that you look at life, let the way that you look at people, let the way that you approach situations and problems, let your attitude be that which was in Christ Jesus. And I think attitude is one of the fundamental things about us. Attitude really shows what we're really like. If you want to know something about them, then you say, what's their attitude to things? And a person's attitude reveals what's really deep down in their heart. And Paul says, let our attitude be that which was in Christ Jesus. One commentator on Philippians said, God's essential character in Philippians is on display in Christ, and we're drawn towards who Jesus is to become more and more like him. And I'm sure you'll remember there's a verse in Romans chapter 8 that we know very well, and it says, chapter 8 verse 28 and the first part of verse 29 in Romans, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And that's a really key verse, because if you read it in context, this whole thing about God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, if you read it in context, it's not saying that God makes everything work out well for our lives. It's saying that God takes everything that happens in our lives to those who are called according to his purpose. So there's a purpose, and God molds the things that happen in our lives into his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. So that doesn't matter what's happening in our lives, these verses are saying God uses them and brings them to good to enable us to fulfill the purpose of God, which is to become conformed to the image of Christ. So it's not a verse that's saying, well, God causes everything to finish up good for us, or everything that happens to you will happen out happy or whatever. But it's saying that the good in your life is the conforming of your life to the image of Christ, to become more and more like Jesus. And God will cause everything that happens in our lives to bear to that one great purpose he has for you, which is to make you like Jesus Christ. And Paul keeps returning to that truth in Philippians. And so often he talks about, being in Christ. That was one of Paul's favorite phrases, that we are in Christ. The goal is to gain Christ. Paul talks about the upward call of God in Christ Jesus and how our lives are held together because they are in Christ. So the goal of what Paul is teaching us in Philippians about the completion of God's work in us is to become like Jesus. Attitude, lifestyle, behavior, language, to become like Jesus. Now, the manner by which God does that is it's what Paul always comes back to. And what Paul always comes back to in terms of how do our lives transform and how do they change is that Paul always comes back to the issue of the old self and the new self. Whenever Paul wants to talk to us about Christian transformation, whenever Paul wants to talk to us about change, he doesn't talk about trying harder. He doesn't talk about keeping the law. He talks about the old self and the new self. And I want you to turn in Philippians to chapter 3 and to verse 7. And we'll read down to verse 14. Izzy, do you want to give my voice a rest and you can read verses 7 to 14?
But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Now, if you look at verse 10, it's got this amazing verse where Paul talks about this is what I want in my life. I want to know Jesus. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, when you read that at first glance, it looks like Paul is talking about two things. It looks like Paul is saying, well, I want to know God's power, so I want to see his signs and his wonders and his miracles. And I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. So somehow, not quite sure why, Paul wants to suffer with Christ. But actually, that's not really what this verse is about, because again, if we think of it in the context is that he is being found in Christ, that he knows Jesus Christ as Lord. And we remember that Paul's central teaching about the Christian life, Paul's central teaching about how to be holy, Paul's central teaching about how to be like Jesus, Paul's central teaching about how to overcome sin is about the old self and the new self. Now, I want to teach you a wee acronym here. If you've got a pen, you can write it down, but it's a little bit of a silly acronym. But I want you to remember Fiona the Owl. Okay, so I want to tell you a little bit about Fiona the Owl first. Now, Fiona is F, and F stands for the flesh, which is fallen. And the I stands for the inability of the law, that's the law in here, to lead us into holiness, to make us holy. So the flesh, this is what Paul always taught, the flesh is fallen, the inability of the law, and the O is that the old man dies with Jesus on the cross. Your old man dies with Jesus on the cross. So the flesh, the F, the flesh is fallen, the I, the inability of the law, the O, the old man dies with Christ on the cross. The N is the new self who is created in righteousness and in the likeness of Christ. The new self. Hallelujah. The new self that is created in the righteousness and likeness of Christ. And the A is the anointing of the Spirit so that we can live by and be led by the Spirit, so that we do not live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. Yeah, so that's the Fiona of the Christian life. The flesh is fallen, the inability of the law, the old man dies with Christ, the new self is created in righteousness, and the anointing of the Spirit causes us to live by the Spirit. And the owl is simply what we do, which is the O for obedience, the W for the washing of the word, and the L as love being the fulfillment of the law. So those things, Fiona the owl, I don't know if Paul ever talked about Fiona the owl, but that's the idea that Paul has in all his teaching about how to live the Christian life. And so if we understand that when we look at this passage and we look at verse 10, yes, Paul longed for the Spirit's power in signs and wonders, but that's not at the forefront of his mind. What's at the forefront of the mind of his mind is, I want to gain Christ. I want to know him. I want to know the righteousness of God that comes by faith. So the power of the resurrection is the risen life of Jesus in the form of the new self, because that is how we experience the power of the resurrection. We experience the power of the resurrection in the risen self, the risen life of Christ in the form of the new self. And the fellowship of his sufferings, notice the fellowship of his sufferings is qualified by the phrase that follows, being conformed to his death. So Paul's not talking about earthly sufferings here, although he knew very much about earthly sufferings. Paul is talking about being conformed to his death, because the old self is conformed to Christ's death. So what Paul is talking about is an active association with the sufferings of Christ on the cross, by which the old self is crucified with Christ. And therefore we consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul says that I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And Paul is saying the thing that I'm doing in my life is that I'm learning more and more how to consider the old man to be dead with Christ on the cross and to live in the power of the Spirit in the new self that has been created in the righteousness and in the likeness of Christ. I've not laid hold of that in its entirety, but I'm pressing on so that God can complete that work within my life. So the goal is to become like Jesus. The manner of how that happens is through the death of the old self and the full participation in the new self. And the means by which it is done is that it is God's work. And if we go back to chapter 1 and verse 6 again, remember, it is God who is at work in you. The living God is active in our lives because his Spirit speaks to our minds. His Spirit deepens his work in our hearts. His Spirit quickens us. His Spirit prompts us. We are in relationship with the living God. And so the extent of God's work within us depends upon our openness and obedience to him. God is at work in us, but we yield, we submit, we obey what God is wanting to do. And again, in chapter 2 and verse 13, you see a very similar thing where Paul says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Notice those three things: to will and to work for his good pleasure. God imparts his will to you and I. He makes his will known. He speaks to us about what God's wanting to do in our lives. I'm sure you've experienced that, as I've experienced that, that the Spirit convicts us and makes the will of God known to us. God makes his will known to us in many different parts and areas and purposes within our lives. And he speaks by his Spirit. And then there's a changing point where we listen and we obey, and God transforms us and God's at work within us. Paul says to the Galatians, "I am in labor until Christ is formed in you." Not just until you're saved, but until Christ is formed in you. And the end point is for God's pleasure. What is it that pleases God? So God imparts his will to us. He shows us what he wants. And if we are responsive to God and we react positively to the revelation God has made to us of his will, and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, then God completes his work within us to conform us to the image of Christ. And I want us to look just at one of the issues that Paul really picks up as one of the key things that God wants to do within us in Philippians. And it's the little passage at the beginning of chapter 2. And we're going to read through that, and we'll spend the rest of our time just having a little look at how this makes us more like Jesus. And so I'm going to ask Izzy to read chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11.
"Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
Amen. Thank you. It's an amazing passage, that, isn't it? Because it tells us so many wonderful things about Jesus. But Paul is actually, it's not primarily a treatise on the nature of Christ. It's primarily a picture of Jesus that we are being called to imitate and to be like. And this passage is very much central to Paul's understanding of how we move on to Christian maturity. This is the surprising thing about what Paul is teaching us about Christian maturity, that one of the key issues is the humility of Christ, learning the humility of Christ. And I love it at the beginning, as Paul talks about these wonderful things, and he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, that word encouragement is actually the same word as, you know, when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit as the helper, the parakletos. That the word that Paul uses there is the same word that's used here for encouragement. If there is any help, if there is any encouragement, So he's talking about Christians getting alongside each other. He's talking about the Holy Spirit getting alongside us. He talks about consolation, about the comfort that we have. He talks about fellowship, affection, compassion. So he's talking primarily here about interrelational qualities that we have as the body of Jesus Christ, how we encourage each other, how we console each other, how we fellowship with each other, how we have affection for each other, how we have compassion for each other. These are the relational markers. These are the relational glue of our relationships with each other. But then Paul tackles the biggest challenge to the reality of those things in our lives. And he begins to talk about humility as the answer to that challenge. So on the one side, he's talking about having the same mind, about the same love, about being united in spirit, about being one in soul, about being intent on one purpose. And on the other side, he talks about rivalry and vain conceit or self-glory. It's interesting that when he talks there about rivalry, when he says do nothing from selfishness or rivalry, that's the same word as he uses about the people that are preaching the gospel out of rivalry, trying to cause Paul harm. And he says, get rid of all that. Get rid of vain conceit. And that phrase in the NIV, it's vain conceit. In my Bible, it's empty conceit. But it's a phrase that is worth looking at in the context of this passage here. Because in this passage in chapter 2, Paul is drawing attention to the self-emptying of Christ. And some people may have heard of it in terms of the word kenosis, the emptying of Christ. The word that Paul would have used is kenosis, the emptying of Christ. And Paul uses exactly the same word to describe what Jesus did, in that he emptied himself, as to describe what we finish up with when we seek our own glory. So that phrase, vain conceit, the word vain there is the word empty. And it's exactly the same word as in verse 7, where it says that Christ emptied himself. And so we have this amazing contrast between what can sometimes happen in our lives, where we seek for our own glory and we finish up with emptiness, but Jesus emptied himself and finished up living for the glory of God. So there's a choice there between seeking for ourselves and finishing up with empty glory, or emptying ourselves and finishing up living for the glory of God. And Paul is saying, get rid of that empty glory. Get rid of the things that we struggle. We struggle to... How hard it is, isn't it? How hard it is not to struggle for our own glory. Because it is such a part of the fallen nature. It was the very sin of Satan himself. What was Satan's sin? Satan's sin was pride, by which he sought for glory for himself rather than glory to God. And he finished up with nothing but the empty darkness of hell. And so humility is the absence of conceit, the absence of glory, of seeking for glory for ourselves. We tear down the devil's temptations to think highly of ourselves. We tear down the desire to show ourselves off to others. We tear down the desire to vaunt our spiritual activities, to name drop, to want others to look at us, to admire us. And we live like Jesus, who chose the shame of the cross in his humility. So our goal is not the glory of self, but our goal is the glory of Christ. Where selfish ambition exists, James says, there is every evil thing. And humility is difficult because it robs us of the very thing that the flesh craves, which is our own self-glory. But in Christ's kingdom, then self gets toppled from the top. And Paul goes on and he talks about some of the things that are required in humility and the absence of selfishness, so that humility causes us to look out for others and not for ourselves. Because always in the Christian life, there is a relational outworking of the spiritual principle. And the spiritual principle is not to look for our own glory. And the relational outworking of that is to look out for others, to put the needs of others before ourselves, to stop considering our own desires and to think, what do others need? Humility is thinking of others as more important than ourselves. We stop pushing to be at the front of the queue. We stop pushing to be at the head of the table. We stop thinking that we should be first. We stop trying to get people to notice us, and we point them to others. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a very, very, very key passage about how people live for themselves. And it's a passage that's repeated elsewhere in Matthew, and it's also repeated in Luke in a couple of places as well. And Jesus is teaching his disciples something in the face of contrary behavior. There's something that Jesus is seeing in his disciples, and he's teaching them something. And he saw it also in the Pharisees, but it wasn't only present in the Pharisees, it was also present in the disciples of Jesus as well. And he saw that they found humility something that was very difficult to understand and establish in their lives, because they were allured by the power, the promise of power. They were followers of Jesus, and there was an alluring of the promise of the power that Jesus could give them and the glory of his kingdom. But they had misunderstood what that was all about, and they thought somehow that would accrue to themselves and that would give them status. And so Jesus began to teach them, and he says, no, he says, the things that you do, don't do them to be honored by men. Don't do them to be noticed by men. Don't do them to receive a place of honor. Don't do them to receive respect. Don't do them to receive titles. You see, in every church age, the spirit of the world invades the church, and the church becomes colored by the spirit of the age. And if you think about medieval times, it was the spirit of superstition. If you think about the Enlightenment, it was the spirit of rationalism. And the part of the postmodern legacy of this age is the cult of celebrity, the cult of self-promotion. Look around you in anything. Look around it in the entertainment business. Look around it in sport. Look around it in anything. And it is a cult of celebrity. It is a cult of self-promotion. So in every part of society, we see that, and we must keep that out of the church because it's the spirit of the world. So humility is difficult because it's contrary to the spirit of the age, and it belongs to the fallen human nature. Sometimes we even think that for God to be noticed, if we are noticed and if we are prominent, then somehow then God will get noticed. And so we compromise his glory in order to get noticed, because we think that that will bring him glory. But God glorifies himself through the weak and through the foolish. His glory is not promoted through our status. His glory is not promoted through our honor, but it's promoted through his own glory and honor. It's interesting in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, if we can just have a quick look, and with this we're going to close. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, to me, the very least of all the saints. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And there's a really interesting thing that happens there, because Paul combines a declaration of himself as the least of God's holy people. He combines that with the enabling of the gift of God's grace. So he knows the gift that God has given. The fact that he understands himself as the least of God's holy people does not deny that he also understands the gifts that God has given to him. And he also understands the call of God as a preacher and as an apostle in the work that he has been given to do. So he combines those three things: a lowly estimation of himself, a recognition that our salvation and ministry are solely dependent on God's grace and not our worthiness, but a confidence in God's call and a confidence in God's purpose in our lives. So those two things are not mutually exclusive, but actually in the Christian life, those two things go together. It comes back a little bit about to what Izzy was talking about, is a high view of God and a lowly view of ourselves. And those two things can go together, that we have absolute confidence in God's call in our lives. We know we're called. We know the gifts that God has given us. We know the purpose that God has got for us and in church. And we step out in faith to fulfill the purpose of God within our lives. And yet, like Paul, we are also able to say that we are lowly and we are the least of all the saints. And that's what creates a true and scriptural self-assessment of our lives and allows us to be clothed with humility and yet moving on in the purposes and in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the call of God within our lives. So that passage in Philippians chapter 2 is very central to what Paul is saying, is this is how we grow in maturity in the Christian life. This is how we go on and allow the work of God to be completed within our lives. And God bless that to our hearts.